Speaking on this program is Stan Stevenson.
If I asked you to give me the shortest verse in the Bible, you would readily think, John 11:35, Jesus wept. If I asked you for the second shortest, you might think, well, that would be 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. The interesting thing about those two verses is, if you looked at them in the original language, they are reversed. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is actually the shortest in the original language. And John 11:35, the second shortest. But when they are translated out into the English, then they are reversed. So John 11:35 becomes the shortest, and 1 Thessalonians 5:16 the second shortest. The third is Luke 17:32, where Jesus said, very simply, remember Lot's wife. We want to think a little bit about Lot's wife. We want to think a little bit about the history, the record that is recorded for us, Genesis 13 through 19. And we're going to look at every verse. No, we're not. I'm only kidding. But we are going to think about some things in regard to Lot's wife and some lessons that we can learn. One of the things that we know is when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and we automatically think, we remember the fact that when she went out with her husband and their two daughters from Sodom, she looked back and she was immediately changed into a pillar of salt. And so we have that lesson, don't look back. But that's not altogether accurate. It is true in some senses that we are not to look back. We are not to look back with the sense of regret or longing for our former way of life. Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So we don't look back at that old way of life with any sense of longing, any sense of desire for what we had then. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 6, he said, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? That's looking back. But it is a looking back not with a longing, but a looking back for incentive, for motivation, if you will. I want to keep living the Christian life because I don't want to fall back into that pattern or manner of life that I lived before, wherein I had nothing of which to be proud, but rather a great deal of which to be ashamed. We look back for incentives. We can look back for a memorial. We look back to remember. The Lord's Supper requires remembering, looking back. And sometimes men will pray at the table for the various emblems in the table in the Lord's Supper that help our minds go back to the cross. What are we? We're looking back. So yes, we look back. We look back to remember. We look back for incentive. Now, when we look back and think about Lot's wife and her looking back and being changed into a pillar of salt, what are some of the things that we readily see and recognize? What are some things we ought to think about when we remember Lot's wife? Number one, we ought to recognize and remember how shrewd and devious and clever the devil is. He is not dumb. He is not without intelligence. He is extremely shrewd and devious and clever. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is active. He's not lazy. He's always busy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Genesis 3 and verse 1 said that the serpent that came to tempt Eve, Satan in the form of that serpent, he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve, so your mind should be beguiled through the subtlety. You see, he's subtle. Oh, he's so shrewd and intelligent. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. He's devious. He's devious. No wonder then Paul in Ephesians 4:27 said, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him any place in life. That's the reason why we ought to try to eradicate every ounce of sin and not allow any sin to remain in our life. Especially, I know we will all continue to sin and continue to need the blood of Christ, but we don't resolve to allow any sin to remain and be a habit or a regular practice. Our desire is to get rid of all of it. Our desire is to live up to the admonition of John in 1 John 2:1 when he said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That you don't sin at all. Now John had already said, we can't say we do not sin, we can't say we have not sinned. And so he went on to say, yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the goal and desire of our heart when we arose this morning to begin our day was, I am not going to sin. I'm not going to give the devil any place at all. Through weakness we may have. And we should have already sought forgiveness for that wherein we did. But we need to be aware and mindful of how shrewd and devious he is. You see, he took something that was good and made something evil out of it. You remember that in Genesis chapter 13, there was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And so Abraham, with a magnanimous spirit, courtesy and unselfishness, approaches Lot and says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. And so, you remember, you know well, he allowed Lot to look out over all the territory wherein they were living and choose where he would put his herds and his flocks. And Lot chose to cast his tent toward the plains of Sodom. And they separated. There was something so beautiful and good about that. Not that they separated, but that they had that kind of spirit and attitude as demonstrated on the part of Abraham. That he said, Lot, you choose whatever you want and I'll take what's left. There's a wonderful spirit and attitude we ought to have in the church. To be willing to give up our rights, to be willing to allow others to make their choice. And the devil took that and worked and brought evil out of that as Lot eventually wound up down in Sodom amongst that wicked and defiled people. Our Bible teaches us, Romans 8:28, that God is able to take things and work them together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is able to take bad things that happen in our life, and those things will always be bad in that sense. The death of a loved one, as was mentioned on two occasions here tonight. Death is called an enemy in the Bible. I know sometimes we welcome it, yet it's still an enemy because it separates and divides us from our loved ones as they are taken away from us or we're taken away from them. God is able to take even that and work it together with other things and bring good out of it. How many times have you seen someone in a family when a death occurs and out of that death somebody decides to obey the gospel or somebody decides to come back to their first love and they're restored? I've seen that happen in my own family. When my father-in-law died, one of his children was restored. A bad thing, death, but something good came out of it. But just as God is able to take bad things and work them in with good to bring good out of it, the devil can take good things and bring bad out of it. And that's what he did with Abraham's magnanimous gesture and kindness and unselfishness. As Lot then cast his tents toward Sodom. We need to be reminded of how clever, how shrewd, how devious, how cruel the devil is. For he is indeed. He is no friend of any of us. He is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Peter describes him. He's not here to help us. He's here to destroy us. He's in this assembly tonight. And he'll use whatever he can to cause us to distract our hearts and minds from the purpose of our being here, namely to honor and glorify God. We need to be reminded when we remember Lot's wife about how cruel and clever he is. We need to be reminded of the power of evil companions. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we've already touched on this some already this week. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil companions or communications, the King James says, corrupt good manners. That is still true. It's just as true tonight as it was when Paul penned by inspiration those words. Yes, it is true that we as God's children in the world can have an influence for good upon the world, but it is also true that our companions and friends in the world can have an influence upon us for evil. We read about that couple in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God. Barnabas and others had sold property, land, and brought the whole amount of the land they sold, the amount for the land they sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet for it to be used in the benevolent care of others. And Ananias and Sapphira, seeing that, did the same thing. They sold land. But when they brought that money and gave it to the apostles, they only brought part of it and pretended it was the whole amount. Now, I don't know how much they brought. Did they bring 99% and keep back only 1%? Did they bring 90% and keep back 10%? I don't know what percentage they kept. Their sin was not in keeping a portion of the money. Peter said, while it was in your hands, it was yours to do with as you would. You had power over it. Their sin was in lying, in that they pretended what they gave was the whole amount. But have you ever thought about that man and woman? Which one of them suggested it first? Which one of them said, honey, why don't we sell that piece of land we've got down there? But instead of giving the whole amount, why don't we leave the impression we're doing that, but really keep back some of it for ourselves? I don't know which one of them first had the thought. I don't know which one of them brought it up to the other one first. But think of how much different the life of one would have been if that had not happened. What about Ahab? How much different might his life have been had he not married Jezebel? Who knows? Only the Lord. We need to be very, very mindful of how powerful the influence of our friends and companions and associates can be. And yes, we can have an influence for good upon them. We have to be strong in the faith to do that. We have to have a great deal of resolve and determination to do that. Because if we're not very careful, peer pressure is so powerful, not just on young people, but on all of us. Brethren, I know preachers who will not preach all the counsel of God for fear of having someone be upset with them. They don't want to be like Jesus, do they? Because they were certainly upset with Him because He did that. But that's peer pressure, you see. How mindful we need to be of the power of our companions, and evil companions especially. And again, we'll only stay here just a moment. The allure of the world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "Whatever I saw that I wanted, I got it." There wasn't any desire that he could experience in life, that he had the capacity to acquire, that he did not acquire those things. He sought money, material things, wealth, wisdom, pleasure. He lived life from the world's perspective to the fullest. And yet, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, what is his conclusion? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How empty. But the allure, the appeal of the world. In 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul, in warning about the perilous times that would come, says in verse 4, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In verse 13 of that same chapter, he says that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's the allure of the world. In Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, the writer of Hebrews describes people who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 5, he says it is impossible to renew such an one, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God and put afresh and put Him to an open shame. I am confident tonight that you and I could never imagine our being in a position where we would hold the nail, the spike, and take the hammer and drive that into the hand and the feet of Jesus. And hoist Him up, drop that cross down into the hole, and crucify Him. But the appeal of the world can cause me to do that every day, afresh. If I am persisting in any sin, it may seem like a very small thing to me, but it is that sin and all others that put Him on that cross. And by persisting in that sin, after I have received the knowledge of the truth, I'm crucifying Him afresh. And I am putting Him to an open shame. That's the allure of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, Paul reminds us, outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So we live for things that we don't see, like heaven, the eternal, the spiritual. We live for that rather than the things we can see. In Matthew 4 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Another thing we think about when we're told to remember Lot's wife is we're reminded that we are creatures of choice. We're creatures of choice. Lot's wife did not have to look back. The others didn't. She chose to. She wasn't programmed that way. She wasn't forced to look back. She chose to. God made her. God has made us all in His image. Genesis 1:26. That means that we are made with an eternal spirit, not eternal in the same sense of God, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. But once we have been brought into existence, once God, who is the Father of our spirits, takes that spirit and puts it into the womb of our mother at the moment we are conceived, we will continue to exist forever somewhere, either in heaven above or hell below. We're spirit. God also has created us with volition or with will. Our Calvinist friends base their Calvinistic philosophy primarily upon the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of everything. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but we also recognize that God restricts His own sovereignty in that, having created us as individuals with choice, He allows us to exercise that choice. He doesn't make us act robotically in one way or the other, but He lets us make our own choices. Adam and Eve made theirs in the Garden of Eden. Lot's wife made hers. In Romans 11:22, Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them that fail, severity. But on thee, goodness. If," notice that conditional word, "if thou continue in His goodness, or else thou shalt be cut off also." What are you saying, Paul? You have a choice. You can see the severity of God in that when the Jews did not accept the Savior to whom the law pointed, Romans 10:4. God dealt with them in a severe way. They were cut off. Not in that they could never come back. They could be grafted back in again, but not in their Judaism. It would have to be through Christ and only through Christ. On the other hand, he says, there's the goodness of God. You Gentiles, whom he describes in Ephesians 2 as being without hope and without God in this world. You've been grafted in. Look at the goodness of God. But you've got to continue in that goodness. You have to make that choice. Beloved, every one of us choose where we will be in eternity. If I am lost in a devil's hell, it will be because I chose to be lost. And if I, by the grace of God, go to heaven, it'll be because I chose to avail myself of that grace and go. That's true of every one of us here tonight that are accountable. You're choosing. The fact that you're here on Thursday night leads me to believe you want to go to heaven, but you're choosing. Every time the church of which you're a member assembles, you choose whether to go or not, provided you're in health to go. You're choosing heaven or hell. When things happen to you in life, troubles come, successes come, you choose how you will react to those things. You're choosing heaven or hell. We make our own choices. And someone has said, then our choices make us. Luke 15, the prodigal son chose to leave home. He didn't have to. But as I suggested to you last night, he left home because he wanted to live in righteous living and he could not live in daddy's house and do that. So he chose to leave. But then, thank God, he chose to come home. And as much as the father wanted him to come home, it wouldn't have done any good to treat that son like a sheep and go put him on his shoulders and carry him home, as Jesus depicts in that first parable. He couldn't do him like a coin, search everywhere till he found him and then pick him up and rejoice that he'd found him. Sons have to want to come home. And to his credit, he wanted to, and he chose to. What about you tonight? Don't you want to come home? How many times have you thought to yourself, I know I need to respond. And there you are. Still waiting. You got to choose to come home. The elders who are the shepherds of your soul can come and plead with you and talk with you. Show you your error if you're not already aware of it. But you've got to choose to come home. Brother Key, as a member of this congregation, concerned about your soul, may come and plead with you and talk with you. But you've got to choose to come home. You see, this is why parents can raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes children become unfaithful to that way because God created us with the freedom to choose. And sometimes we choose to live beneath our privileges, to live other than the way we've been taught. Even Solomon did not live according to the wisdom he had, did he? He had a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, Moses said to the nation of Israel, I put before you this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 19, he said, choose life. What would you choose tonight? And then last of all, the power of memory. Remember Lot's wife. There'd be no purpose in making that appeal if we could not remember. My father died with Alzheimer's 4.5 years ago. I remember when we were told of the diagnosis, kindly knew somewhat what was going to happen if he lived. I remember the day that I was in their home. I would go down and help Mother by trying to cut her yard and helping her around the house and as his disease began to progress. And I remember the time that I was there and he no longer recognized me as his son. I cried. That was hard. He was not a member of the church. I remember he knew that I was a preacher. And for a long time, when he still was able to communicate, he didn't remember that I was his son, but he knew I was a preacher. And he'd say, "How are things at your church?" And we'd talk about it. He was gone a long time before he died. I still hated to give him up. The power of memory. What a blessing. When the rich man died in Luke chapter 16, he was in torment. He pled with Abraham, "Send Lazarus over that he can dip his finger in this water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had your good things and Lazarus evil. And now he's comforted and you're in torment." Beloved, I would submit to you tonight that that is one of the things that will make hell torment for me or you if we're there, is the memory of nights like this. The memory of living in a place where we can so readily and freely be a Christian. The memory of people who pled with us to obey the gospel, and we didn't. The memory of people who asked us to come back to the church, and we didn't. And forever in eternity, to live with that memory and those memories, and to know that but for a stubborn will, but for a lazy mindset, we could have been saved. And that memory will contribute to our torment. That may be, I do not know, that may be at least in part some of what Jesus meant when He said that some would be beaten with many stripes. And some with you. The people in this world tonight that don't have the opportunity to do what you and I are doing right here. And they may die without ever having had that opportunity. And there's nothing in my Bible I can find that would tell me they'll be saved. I'm not their judge. But they won't have the memory of the invitation songs that were sung. They won't have the memory of the good and godly lives they saw demonstrated before them daily. Son, remember. You can remember. Luke 22 and verse 19, Jesus said the Lord's Supper was to be done in remembrance of me. Every Sunday, we remember the death of our Lord. Thank God for the ability to remember. To think of the significance of that. If you and I are not real careful, because we have done it so many times, 52 times a year, for every how many years since you first became a Christian, it can become somewhat routine. And we can let our minds think about other things. Remember. 2 Peter 1:9, Peter said, those that do not add those Christian graces to their life, he said, they are blind and cannot see afar off, and they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. If you are a child of God tonight and you are not faithful, and you know you're not, you know in your heart of hearts you're not faithful. Maybe brethren know you're not faithful. They've seen the demonstrations of it. Remember how great it was when you first became a Christian. How happy you were. How determined you were to serve Him. Have you forgotten that? Yes, you have. Peter says you have. So remember. And let that motivate you to come home. The prodigal remembered, didn't he? How many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He could remember. And you and I can too. The justice of God is demonstrated in Sodom. You want to see the justice of God? Look, as God talked with Abraham in Genesis 18, if there are 10 righteous people, I'll spare it. There weren't 10 there. And as much as God loved all of those people, He brought judgment upon them. You and I cannot spurn the character and the nature of God in providing salvation for us without eventually, inevitably, having to meet God's justice and endure His wrath. Remember Lot's wife. There's a lot to remember. Let that serve as an incentive, an encouragement to us to live the way we ought to live. Don't be like Lot. You remember in Genesis 19 when those angels had gone down into Sodom, warned Lot and his family of the coming destruction. And when time came to leave the city, Lot drug his feet, as we would say. And finally the angels took them by the hand and brought them out of the city, lest they endure the destruction. Folks, if they had not left, they would have died in Sodom. There aren't going to be any angels come down tonight and take you by the hand if you're subject to the Lord's invitation. And if you're subject and you don't respond sooner or later, you're going to do the same thing as they did. You're going to be lost. You're going to be destroyed. Maybe you've thought about becoming a Christian. Then why not tonight? Believe in Christ? Wonderful. Turn from the practice of sin. You're going to have to do that sooner or later. Do it now. You'll have fewer regrets. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter told those Pentecostians in Acts 2. And if you're a child of God, you started down that Christian life, the path of the Christian life, and you've looked back, you've missed the world, you went back to it, then come home tonight. You're going to have to sooner or later if you're going to miss hell. So why not do it tonight? You'll have fewer regrets down the road. You'll have longer to bear an influence for good upon those you love. Let brethren tonight know of your repentance. 1 John 5:16, John said that if any man see his brother sin a sin not unto death, he shall ask and God shall give him life. So far as I know, the only sin that is a sin not unto death is a sin of which a person repents. John is talking about public sin here. If a man see his brother sin, that's a public sin. But it's a sin not unto death, hence it's one of which that brother repents. The one who saw him can then ask God for life and God will grant it. If you're in that condition tonight where your brethren know of your sins, let brethren tonight know of your repentance. They can go with you to the throne of God and ask God to give you life. John says He will. There is a sin unto death. Can't pray for that. Wouldn't do any good if we did. You have to repent. And you have to choose to do that.